Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. On this program, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
Remember the old television program where three people came out claiming to be someone in particular and a panel of judges tried to figure out which of the three was actually the real person? Do you ever get the idea that the same thing is happening when it comes to God? It's like we've got a large collection of ideologies all claiming to describe the real God, yet confusion remains. This was driven home to me when I read a recent message to Dr. Jennings sent to his website, comeandreason.com. Here's what it says. Dr. Jennings, I just wanted to say thank you for sharing your perspective on how God works in our lives, especially but not limited to the radio program entitled Faith versus Medical Treatment. This has enabled me to navigate breast cancer without the addition of a spiritual crisis. The writer is right. Many times, challenges in life create a spiritual crisis right along with the sickness, grief, or tragedy. God somehow gets blamed for what happened. But God is a God of love and compassion, a healer, a builder, a comforter. Why blame God? Dr. Jennings, you're on the road. Glad to have you with us. Let's spend some time today searching for the real God, the God who can hold us in his arms no matter what happens, and we recognize that. Does that God really exist, Dr. Jennings?
Absolutely. That God is the God who's created life and who loves us and wants to take away all the problems that cause pain and suffering and death.
How did we get from that God, and that's the God that I want to have in my life, I'm sure everyone else does, you talk about it every week on this program, that type of God. How did we get from that type of God to the God now where this woman is very fortunate not to have a spiritual crisis during breast cancer?
Yeah, I think we got to that God because lies were told. I mean, start with the human race in Eden. Lies were told about God, and they believed those lies. But when Christ came, he came to be the light, to lighten all men. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, a standard by which we can compare and say, hey, what is God like? Let's look to Jesus. And then after that came the Dark Ages with many more lies being told about God and a lot of pagan concepts of God coming to be taught as doctrine in Christianity. And so we've got this very, very warped idea about God because of a pagan infection to historic Christianity.
It's very clear during the life of Christ that there was a misconception about God the Father, even to the point where the disciples asked that question of God that he answered, asked that question of Christ, show us the Father, if you would please show us the Father, and Jesus had an answer right there for them, like you said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So it's obvious that even people in the presence of Jesus, like the disciples, can have misconceptions of God. How do we start remedying that problem, Dr. Jennings?
Well, they have to be willing to step back and look at evidence and truth and reason and think. That's why God invites us, come, let us reason together, though your sins are like scarlet and be white like snow. This is why Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth sets you free. This is why the scriptures tell us the battle between Christ and Satan is a battle for our minds, and the weapons we use demolish everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought. This is a mental, spiritual warfare in the minds over truth and lies about God himself. And the God concept we... Go ahead.
Well, I'm liking this because I'm thinking even as you talk about this, you go back into the Old Testament and we had another writer write in with this question, how often I struggle to harmonize every scripture into the God of love. And then he reads texts like, say, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, He, speaking of God, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. In other words, he's going to take revenge. Verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is someone saying, look, here's a God that says, if you don't love me, I will punish you and kill you. How are we supposed to learn to love that kind of God?
Yeah, you have to understand the audience that things are written to. When we read Scripture, you have to ask questions. First, what was actually said? What does it mean? How does it apply to my life? Mm-hmm. And the second question is the big one. What does it actually mean? And people will often use language specifically designed to reach a certain audience that they're talking to. If you remember the story in 2 Kings, where Micaiah was actually the prophet going to speak to Ahab. He told a story about how Ahab wanted to go to war with Ramoth Gilead and was asking Jehoshaphat to join forces with him to go to war. And 400 prophets told Ahab, yep, you're going to win, you're going to win. And Jehoshaphat says, hey, is there not a prophet of the Lord we can call? And Ahab says, I hate the prophets of the Lord because they never have anything good to say about me. So they finally called Micaiah. And Micaiah comes in and says, hey, I inquired of the Lord, and the Lord had a meeting in heaven. And one said, how can we get Ahab to go in and, to his death against Ramoth Gilead? And one spirit came up and said this, and one spirit came up and said that. And the other one said, I know how we can do it. And the Lord said, how? I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of this prophet and get him to go into war. And the Lord said, go and do it. Now, this is right in Scripture. Does that mean we should believe that God is using his power to make his intelligent creatures into liars?
You would seem so, right up from the surface, it would seem so.
Well, it depends on how you read Scripture. Some people read Scripture very concretely, but God said it, I believe it, that settles it. We're not allowed to think, we're not allowed to ask questions. Or do we ask questions and say, wait a minute, why would he speak this way? Well, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to Ahab, the person who believes in the god of Baal, the person who worships the god of the flies, the person who believes that God is a tyrant and a dictator and controls things and makes things happen. He doesn't believe that God is beneficent and kind and loving. He doesn't believe we have real freedom. So if Micaiah comes up and says, look, what you really have in this universe is freedom. Your prophets are free to lie, and I'm free to tell the truth. God isn't really making it happen this way. He would laugh at him. So we had to speak in a manner that Ahab could at least get some idea, and the message was, hey, you guys are being deceived, and if you do this, you're going to be destroyed. So he spoke in a matter with a God concept that Ahab had in a preconceived idea. We see this all through Scripture. You know the story of how King Saul died. How did King Saul die?
You have to share that with us.
Well, King Saul died at the end of a battle where he lost. They were coming to get him. He told his armor-bearer to run him through. His armor-bearer said he's not going to do it. So King Saul falls on his own sword and commits suicide.
Yeah.
How is it recorded in Scripture? It's recorded in Scripture in Chronicles. It says, therefore, the Lord put him to death. Wait a minute. The Lord put him to death? Does that mean angels came and forced him down with a sword? No. See, the Scripture will often attribute to God in a positive way, God doing things that he allows to happen.
Okay, all right, now I'm getting to understand something. Say that last sentence again. People attribute to God as an act of God what he allows to happen. Is that right?
That's exactly right. In Scripture, you find this all the time. Okay. So we have various things going on. We have inspired writers using very symbolic language to a specific target audience that we have to be thoughtful and not take concretely. We also have inspired writers in Scripture attributing to God direct behavior that he merely allows others to act out and do themselves.
When God allows something to happen, Dr. Jennings, in your mind, isn't he putting his stamp of approval on it?
He's putting his stamp of approval on the law of liberty and freedom and the law of love that says, I approve of every individual intelligent creature having the freedom to make decisions for themselves. Mm-hmm. I don't approve of every decision they make, but I approve of freedom because only in an atmosphere of freedom does love exist. So he stamps the law of love and the law of liberty upon which the universe runs, and inside that law, people will have the freedom to abuse the privileges God has given them, and that results in pain and suffering.
Well, this really clears up a lot of confusion in a lot of minds, I can guarantee you, because sometimes we attribute to God his will that something happens, when simply God is allowing our wills to have sway and to do certain things that he may not agree with. Am I on the right track here?
100% certain. You can always be certain it is God's will that love reigns supreme.
Yeah.
It is God's will that his intelligent creatures have freedom to choose for themselves. It is not God's will that we abuse that freedom. For instance, God gave Samson strength. It was not God's will that Samson abused that strength with philandering with women.
Yeah.
He gave Solomon wisdom. It was not God's will that Solomon misused that wisdom to aggrandize himself and marry 700 wives.
So often I have heard people say, you know, I am operating within the will of God, and then they do all kinds of very destructive and very strange things, and I'm wondering how on earth can they make that kind of connection thinking this is God's will. What you're saying, and this is amazing, what you're saying is they're halfway right. God wants us to use our minds, and he wants us to make decisions within the liberty he proclaims for us and has created for us, but the exact thing that we're doing may not be in the will of God. Am I right?
That's exactly true, and I think everyone realizes that. As parents, imagine raising children, and your children grow up to go to college, and they call home one morning and say, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I don't want to do anything that would disappoint you or be disobedient. Today it's 55 degrees out and a little drizzly. I was thinking about not wearing a windbreaker. Would it be okay if I go in a short sleeve shirt today? But you tell me, if you want me to wear a windbreaker, I'll do it because I never want to be disobedient. And should I brush my teeth tonight? Because I was thinking about skipping it, but you just tell me what to do. If you tell me, I'll do it because I just want to be obedient." Would we as parents be happy to have adult children functioning on this level?
Oh, I have heard people functioning that way, then they're adults, and they think God is involved in every minuscule part of their lives. I've heard them say those very same things.
Yes, and I'm sure it nauseates God, makes him sick. He's going, okay, when are you ever going to grow up? Paul talks about this in Hebrews chapter 5, where he says, look, you guys should be adults by now on spiritual food, but you're still babies, infants on milk, and infants aren't even acquainted with righteousness. And what do they focus on? He says they're constantly focusing on acts that lead to death. In other words, they're focusing on behavior. And this is what children do. This is what spiritual infants do. And God is wanting us to grow up. And I think it sickens him that we are constantly looking for him to tell us what behavior to do. He's wanting us to have our hearts renewed, right, the law in the heart and mind, so that we live lives and we think for ourselves and reason for ourselves and make decisions that are in harmony with his and principles.
Well, you know, you have given us two steps already in this program right now, Dr. Jennings, in how to find the real God. As we read the Bible, you're saying that we need to read these texts in context. Who was he talking to? Why was he saying that? Very, very important for us to know that. Also, God is allowing us to have the liberty to make mistakes. Sometimes the Bible records the mistakes as the will of God, as the order of God, as the command of God, when it's simply God allowing us to have the liberty to make mistakes. And there's a third step here. God wants us to grow up, to become masters of our own destiny with his help. And that is missed by so many people today. Absolutely. We have a break coming up. I want to remind you, listener, that there is a website where you can continue learning about this and many topics that Dr. Jennings covers on these radio programs. The website is comeandreason.com, comeandreason.com. There's a blog there, program archives, resources. Also, if you're a Facebooker, there's a fan page you can go to, Come and Reason. Search for it, become a fan, join us on Facebook. When we come back, more with Dr. Jennings about finding the real God. So stay tuned.
Here's your Daily Heartbeat with Dr. James Markham.
Friend, we were originally designed to praise God. One of the best biblical treatments is a treatment of praise. Now, that praise might come in many forms. It might be singing a song. It might be out loud. It might be in your heart. It might be whistling. It might be humming. It might just be thankful for seeing the sunshine come up in the morning. praise is a valuable treatment. We saw that David, when he felt down and out, one of the things he did was praise. This changed his chemistry for the good. It made him feel better. One of the biblical treatments I want us to focus on today is the treatment of praise to change our body's chemistry. Give a praise today.
Thank you, Dr. Markham. If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
Can you put a price tag on confidence? Hello, this is Jeremy Woodruff, and my oldest daughter, Elizabeth, had a little bit of a struggle learning to ride a bicycle. She had a hand-me-down bike with a mismatched set of training wheels that would come loose, making for quite an unsteady ride. I knew she was close to not needing the training wheels at all, but she just couldn't seem to proceed without them until she could ride confidently with them. So I made a $12 investment in some new training wheels, and it wasn't but a matter of days before they weren't even needed anymore. And you know, seeing Ellie take off with a smile on her face was worth far more than $12. I'm reminded of a heavenly Father who was willing to make the ultimate investment to see his children thrive. To learn more about this God of love, call this toll-free number, 800-775-4673, and ask for the free Discover Bible Study lessons. Give your spiritual self-confidence a big boost. Call 800-775-HOPE and ask for Discover.
Welcome back to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. Dr. Jennings is on the road talking on his cell phone, and I'm on the road as well talking on the telephone. So you're listening to a conversation between two people who are trying to tell the world that there is a real God out there, and we need to learn to identify him. Dr. Jennings has already outlined three important steps so far, that we read the Bible in context. Sometimes there's words there that just don't make sense. But if you read them in context, they go, oh, okay, now I know why he said that to who, that person he said that to. Okay. Also, God has given us liberty to make mistakes, and sometimes the Bible records people using their liberty as commands from God. It's God allowing, not commanding. And also, God is saying for us to grow up. Let's not just sit around focusing on minutia. Let's look at the broader scope, the broader themes of the Bible. Let's try to put ourselves in line with the larger sweep of God's love and care for us in this world. Dr. Jennings, what's our next step? You've outlined three very important ones. Where do we go next on our search for the real God?
Well, and following up from the first half of our program, I just wanted to give the Bible references for the two stories I mentioned. Mm-hmm. Micaiah and Ahab is found in 1 Kings 22, and the reference for the Lord putting Saul to death is found in 1 Chronicles 10, 13, and 14.
Yeah.
So I wanted to give those references. Where do we go? Well, the way I approach things is I want to find those things that are revealed in Scripture and can also be seen in either nature or science and are testable, solid truths. See, some things in Scripture we can't go and directly test right now. When we hear about the mansions in heaven, we can't go and directly test mansions in heaven or put our fingers or get photographs of those right now.
Uh-huh.
But there are principles of God's government. We've been talking about those. One of those is the principles of freedom and liberty. And the Scriptures talk about that clearly and how love doesn't exist in an atmosphere without freedom. We can test that principle. You can go to relationships now and you can begin exerting control and coercion, threatening somebody if they don't love you to hurt them or beat them or whatever. And you can see instantly that love will be damaged in that relationship. So this is something you can say, hey, this is testable, this is solid. And therefore, when I hear theories about God, when I have somebody come tell me, hey, you know what, God is a being who says, love me, but if you don't love me, I will burn you in hell. Mm-hmm. There's something wrong with that theory, because it violates this very law, this principle that is a standard, and so we can say, hey, that theory is wrong. I reject that theory. I may not have figured out all the Bible texts about burning fire and all this stuff, but I know it can't be God saying, hey, love me or I'll kill you. Love me or I'll torture you, because that is inconsistent with a God of love. And Christ has revealed the truth about God's character of love, and this principle of love is testable in the real world.
We tend to forget that so much, Dr. Jennings, this idea of testing it. It's actually, if we believe the way a lot of people believe about God, it doesn't make sense. It really doesn't.
And that's why there's many thoughtful people who become agnostics. They don't become atheists and necessarily buy into evolutionary theory, but they become agnostics. And they say, you know what, I don't know. Because they, and those people actually are closer to God than many people who go to church every week claiming to believe in God.
Yeah.
Remember, Christ said to them, to those religious leaders in his day, you search the world over to find a convert, and when you do, you make him twice the son of hell as you are. He said, if days people will come and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name. Notice, this is in the name of Jesus, not the name of Buddha or Hare Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, get ye hence, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So it is possible to be a very religious person and a very religious Christian person and not have any clue about who Jesus is at all. And so, and those are the types of people who are the non-thinking Christians. The God said it, I believe it, that settled it, don't disturb me with the facts, ma'am, people. And those who are still thinkers say, wait a minute, I can't accept a God who says, I love you, but if you don't love me, I'll kill you and torture you. I can't accept a universe where they take that story, that parable of Jesus. We talked about sometimes using a parable or a symbolic story to meet people where they are. In Christ's day, there was a commonly held myth that everyone knew, that the story of Lazarus and the rich man.
Mm-hmm.
And this parable Jesus used to teach a point that if you don't deal with the sin issues in your life right now on this planet, there is not a second chance later. Well, many people take that very literally, and they say, no, 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 Jesus was describing the afterlife. He was describing when you die, you either go to Abraham's bosom or you go to the place of torture. Really? Think that through.
Yeah.
What was the Lazarus who died doing in Abraham's bosom? He was hearing the cries and the pleas of the rich man who was being tormented and tortured.
Mm-hmm.
So if they take this literally, what they're saying is, what we have to look forward to for all eternity is if you're saved, you're going to a place where you will be hearing the cries and the torments of any person you've ever known or loved or family member who was not fortunate enough to make it to heaven.
Oh.
And for all eternity, you will hear them crying out to you, pleading for something as their torment and misery. And you call that a happy place? It is twisted. And so people who hear that and say, this is what it looks like, and they go, I reject that, are closer to God than those people who accept those types of ideas.
What I'm hearing you saying, subtext here, Dr. Jennings, is that God expects us to question. God does not mind it when we sit there and say, hey, this isn't working right. This is not that we are moving away from God. It could be, as we go through this process, we're moving toward God. Am I right?
Romans chapter 14, Paul says, every person is to be fully persuaded in their own mind. How can you be fully persuaded in your own mind if you don't think? Hebrews chapter 5 says, which is developed by practice, the ability to discern the right from the wrong. That requires practice, asking of the questions. If you have all truth on your side, all truth is on your side, and somebody lies about you and tells a falsehood, and some people are believing the falsehood, if you're in the position of being falsely accused, what do you want people to do? You want them to investigate. You want them to ask questions. You want them to search because the investigation will reveal the truth, which will exonerate you. Satan is the father of lies. God has been lied about. He wants us to ask questions. And so one of the things that many people do within Christendom is they, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. We have faith. We have faith. We don't need evidence. We don't ask questions. Questions shows that we don't have faith. And it's a distortion. It's a distortion of the what God would have us do, and it actually obstructs our ability to see truth and come back to a close relation with God. God wants us to ask questions.
Oh, that is good news for us searchers out there, for all of us who are searching. God says, do it. I'm out here. You can find me. I'm not that hard to find. Search for me with all your heart. I love that. Simple Solutions is a production of CommonReason.com and airs each week on this station. Share your questions and concerns online at commonreason.com and then join Dr. Timothy Jennings right here as we search for the Bible-based simple solutions God has in mind for us today. Psychiatrist and author, and we're talking about finding the real God today. And Dr. Jennings, I'm just so enjoying what you're sharing here with us. How should we as Christians approach our fellow Christians when they seem to be heading in the wrong direction in these steps? We don't want to come across sounding like pious people or holier than thou. How do we share these concepts with our fellow Christians?
My approach has generally been to ask questions. If somebody has a sincere heart, with a very few questions, you can open up areas of inconsistencies if they don't actually know and hold the truth about God as revealed in Christ.
Uh-huh.
Very easy and quick to do. And if you have a sincere heart, if you care about the person and they realize that you're simply wanting to help them grow, then they're often open to a dialogue and exploration of inspired writings. Persons who are not interested in growth, however, it's very hard to reach them. They close their minds. Remember, Christ himself couldn't reach the religious leaders of his day because they were not interested in the truth. They were interested in their power.
The idea of, as the Bible says, knocking the dust off your sandals and going on is pretty hard for a Christian to do. Is there a way of knowing when you've reached that point and trying to reach someone?
Why is that hard to do? I don't understand that.
Because we want to save their souls. We don't want them lost for eternity. We want to stick with it until they come around.
And see, that is a misplaced responsibility. It is not our responsibility to save souls. We can save no souls. Our responsibility is to witness the truth. Our responsibility is to live like Christ would live, reveal the truth in our lives, both in word and deed. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to convict someone's heart of sin. It's not our job to do that. The Holy Spirit's responsibility to convert and heal their hearts. We can't do that. Our responsibility is to present the truth in love and leave people free. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us we present the truth in love. That's our job.
Yeah.
And oftentimes, remember, it talks about one person plants the seed, another, the Holy Spirit fertilizes it, someone else reaps the harvest. Oftentimes, the seeds we plant in our witness of love and leaving people free may not reap a harvest in that soul for decades. It's not our responsibility to reap souls. It's our responsibility to live the truth and present the truth as the Holy Spirit leads us in our particular life. So I have no problem presenting the truth to someone, and if they reject it, still leaving them free to come to their own conclusion and wait out for themselves. Just because they reject something I present doesn't mean that they're lost. I often ask this question. How about somebody you presented Jesus to, you go to them and say, hey, I'm here and I want to tell you about Jesus. And they say to you, hey, I've heard about Jesus Christ, and I reject him. Can they be saved? And many Christians will say, no, if you reject Jesus, you can't be saved. And I say, well, do you follow up and ask this question? Tell me about the Jesus that you rejected.
Well, Dr. Jennings, we're going to hear a little bit more about this. I enjoy this illustration that you're sharing. On the other side of the break, our phone lines are open, 800-775-4673, 800-775-4673.
Hello, Jack Hayford here. I was talking with someone the other day who took exception to words I'd spoken. I said, all of you are the same as me. You're a sinner that needs a Savior. Strangely, the person wasn't taking exception to my suggesting that the people there might be sinners. They were shocked that I would say I was. Simply suggesting, I suppose, that because I have opened my heart to Jesus Christ, that means that I am beyond being a sinner. And I don't believe that. I certainly seek to live differently than that. But the point is that we all need the Lord. We all need the Lord to come to Him and to begin life in Him and to walk in Him and to see that life sustained by His Spirit as we walk in obedience under His grace. I want to invite you, if you've never come to know the love of God, to open to it, because you and I are the same. We're sinners that need the loving God who's given His Son Jesus as Savior.
I'm sick of dealing with you. I'm sick of...
I work 6 days a week. Who do you think you
Stand
are?
Straight.
Don't you ever talk back to me again! You just shut up!
What a child learns about violence.
What are you crying about, little brat?
A child learns for life.
Central, we have suspect from earlier assault in custody. Male, 15 years of age.
Teach carefully. We're ACT, Adults and Children Together, Against Violence. And if you're a parent or caregiver, we can help you teach your child how to rise above violence, not succumb to it. Visit actagainstviolence.org for details or call 877-ACT-WISE for a free brochure. Call today, 877-ACT-WISE, and stop violence before it starts. This message brought to you by the Ad Council, the American Psychological Association, and the National Association for the Education of Young Children.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author, Dr. Timothy Jennings.
Welcome back to the program. I apologize. We're both on the phone today, Dr. Jennings and myself. We have to talk on the phone with our program, but I hope, listener, that you are listening carefully. You may have to listen especially carefully today because of the phone connections. But what is being said here by Dr. Jennings, I think, is life-changing. I am enjoying this immensely, and I hope that you are discovering for yourself some secrets for helping you find the real God. We know we have a lot of false gods out there and a lot of ideas about God that are actually, according to Dr. Jennings, destructive to our relationship not only to God but to others and to this world. But he says the real God is out there and we can find him. We just need to remember things in context when we read them in the Bible. We need to make sure that we understand that God gives us the liberty to make mistakes, and sometimes the Bible records mistakes as commands of God when they're simply people being using their liberty. He asks us, God asks us to grow up and become adults and think things through and reason things through. And God said it, and I believe it, and that's good enough for me. Doesn't cut it when it comes to God. God wants us to know why we believe what we believe. And also he says, Dr. Jennings says, take nature and science and test the laws of God, test the law of liberty, test the law of love, because you'll find that it really negates a lot of the things in the Bible that is misunderstood, because it doesn't make sense when you test the law of love and liberty. Dr. Jennings, before the break, you were mentioning how we should turn our attention elsewhere when someone rejects us, and you were beginning to tell us a story that I love to hear you tell this story. It's about, go ahead and share it with us.
Well, when somebody tells me they don't believe in God or believe in Jesus, I say, tell me about the Jesus you don't believe in. And if they describe some being who is distant, who is arbitrary, who is critical, who is uncaring, or who will burn you in hell, or those types of things, I say, good for you, because I don't believe in him either. And this is the exact problem. You understand, if they describe the Creator God, what difference does that make?
Yeah.
Didn't the people who put Christ on the cross believe in a Creator God? They describe a God who created Sabbath, a God who provides the sunshine and the rain. The people who put Christ on the cross believe in that God. They believed in a God who wanted them to worship in certain ways, and they lived healthy lifestyles following a health regulations given by God, and all these other things that they did. But they still didn't know him, and they killed him when he stood among them.
Mm.
And so we have to actually know his character, not just some behavioral list of conformities that we have to ascribe to.
This brings us right back to this letter. I mentioned it in the first part of the program, and I want to reread it again, just a couple sentences here. And then, Dr. Jennings, I want to ask you how this woman would have thought about God if she was using traditional worldly thought and misconceptions. She said, I just wanted to say thank you for sharing your perspectives on how God works in our lives, especially but not limited to the radio program entitled Faith versus Medical Treatment. She says, this has enabled me to navigate breast cancer without the addition of a spiritual crisis. Dr. Jennings, when people come to see you and they are in a health crisis, many times they're also in spiritual crisis. Make that connection. What's God in their minds got to do with their sickness?
Well, a lot of people have distorted ideas. They, just like the people of the Old Testament, they believe if something happens to them, God did it. If they should have, for instance, cancer, well, God brought this cancer on them. Or sometimes they believe the devil brought the cancer on them and then God can cure the cancer. But if he doesn't cure the cancer, then it means they don't have enough faith. And if they only had more faith, then God would cure their cancer, so forth and so on. They ascribe everything to a supernatural cause rather than recognizing that we live in a world in which nature, Paul tells us, Romans 8:22, all nature groans under the weight of sin. Yeah. Nature is defective and deformed because sin is in the world. That includes our human bodies, have genetic defects in them. We in nature can come in contact with toxins, radioactive toxins and other poisons and toxic waste, and those things can damage our DNA and contribute to dysfunction of the normal biological processes and result in cancer. Just because someone gets cancer doesn't have necessarily anything to do with faith whatsoever.
Let's imagine, Dr. Jennings, that we're looking at someone laying in their bed in the hospital, and they are saying, "Oh, how sinful I must be, how awful I must be. God is." I actually heard a woman once tell me that she believed that her husband got cancer and died so that God could teach her something. And at that moment I thought, man, that can't be right. Something is wrong with that thought. So if you are looking at this woman in the hospital bed and she's saying, oh, I must be a sinner, why is God punishing me like this? What would you say to her? Let's do some real practical stuff. What words would you use to describe the God that this woman needs?
Well, you know, in any particular circumstance, it's hard to be dogmatic because we find in Scripture that God is a God of love, so he's always wanting to reach all people. All of us are his children, and he's always wanting to reach all of us for eternal salvation, not simply so that we can have a healthier 70 years on earth and then be lost for eternity. Christ said in Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of the one who can damage and destroy the body, but the one who destroys body and soul. And it's the eternal realities that God is always focusing on, saving our eternal soul. Now, with that reality in mind, God sometimes, as in the book of Job, removes the hand of protection. And when the hand of protection is removed, then Satan comes in as the destroyer and we have recorded evidence that he brings pain and suffering to those that come. So sometimes it's a result of that type of thing going on. Sometimes, though, it's a result of our own choices. The person who smokes two packs of cigarettes a day and gets lung cancer, that's something they did to themselves. Sometimes it's because we come in contact with some toxin in the environment that some other person was dumping inappropriately and so forth and so on. I mean, we can't be dogmatic. Now, this woman ended up with cancer. That's a fact. The reason she or her brother ended up with cancer, her husband ended up with cancer, that's a historic fact. Why it happened, we can't be dogmatic about. She chose to interpret it in this way, and it brought her a sense of comfort and peace. I wouldn't argue against that if it helped her come to the Lord, and I wouldn't take that from her if it helped her resolve the meaning and put meaning and purpose in the death of this loved one.
There are also young people who lose children, and I cannot imagine a more sorrowful situation than that. Any parent will say, yeah, that's got to be the worst. And there will always be, and I've seen this happen, Dr. Jennings, I have been where a child is struggling for his life, and the parents are there, and someone comes from church and says, well, you know, we don't understand why God does what God does. And there are lessons for us to learn. In other words, God is the reason your child is struggling for his life in the hospital. What do you say to those people?
I say it again, that it's a very narrow perspective that they're taking. I think they make a truth. There is a truth that says we can't fully comprehend as finite being all the things that God is doing and understanding. I mean, he's infinite, we're finite, and the gap between that is infinite. So there is a truth in saying that we can't fully comprehend God and all that he is thinking and doing. Our minds can't handle that much data and information. But that's not to say that truth is often used to create a distortion or a lie, which is then implying that because we can't understand it, then God must be doing this. And that isn't the case at all. What we can understand is that God's character is one of love, that God loves us more than that parent loves that child who's sick. And if God is not intervening to heal that child physically, then it doesn't mean that God doesn't love that child, but God is looking, as I said earlier, to eternal realities rather than just 70 years on earth. When God did raise Lazarus from the dead in the scriptures, we've got that recorded there where Christ did that, Lazarus came back not to an eternal perfect world in which he never had pain and suffering and heartache and death. He came back to a sinful world in a sinful, genetically deformed body in which he could still suffer and feel pain and ultimately die again. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, how many of us want to be resurrected just to go through this old life of sin again?
Yeah.
No, that's not what God is looking for. So we have to understand these things, I think, from a larger perspective.
So to that, to those parents who are in the hospital struggling over the imminent death, possible death of their child, the message is that God is concerned about that child's eternal life and not his normal life here on earth?
I didn't say that. I said his primary concern is his eternal life.
Uh-huh.
I didn't say there was no concern. God notices the sparrows that fall, Jesus tells us. So he notices our physical existence here, too, and he's concerned about every moment of our life here, absolutely concerned, but he's more concerned about eternal life than just giving us 70 years and having us die for eternity.
Okay, all right. And something else I've also learned when I am in situations like that, of course, God does provide for these sick children and sick adults by the medicines that are available, the science that's available. God is hard at work in trying to save that person with the technology that's around them. And you as a doctor would know this more than anyone, that you have seen God at work, but it's not a big white being. It might be a big shiny machine that's doing its best to bring life back to that body. Am I on the right track here?
There's no question. God gives us wisdom, as it says in Scripture. We ask and God provides. And then if we understand his methods and principles, we can use that wisdom to minister to others, to bring healing and to combat disease, or we can use the knowledge of how things work to harm others if we so choose. I mean, he leaves us free to use the knowledge either for good or for evil.
That's comforting. That's comforting to know that the presence of God is like that. And this is great. 800-775-4673. Listener, if you have a question or comment on this topic, we'd love to hear from you. 800-775-4673. You can join us on the phone. We're on the phone today talking with Dr. Jennings. I'm on the phone. He's on the phone. As a matter of fact, he's waiting to go give a presentation just across the street. And you're parked where, Dr. Jennings?
I'm in a church parking lot in Cookeville, Tennessee.
All right, very good. He is a busy man, but he doesn't want to miss these programs. And wherever he is, he tries to get connected, and that's wonderful. So we're glad he is here. And you can join our conversation. Just join our have a group call here. 800-775-4673 is our phone number. You can also leave questions or comments for this program and future programs at commonreason.com. We'd like to hear from you that way as well.
Charles.
Yeah.
Now, one of the things that people get misdirected about, we're talking about God today and how we see God.
Mm-hmm.
And I have patients that come to see me who are troubled because they ask questions like, why did God want me to have schizophrenia? Mm-hmm. Why did God create me with bipolar disorder? Why did God want my child to have Down syndrome or autism? And it's under this premise that God used his power to create each one of us with sickness, disease, defect, and sin in our lives, because each one of us, the scriptures tell us in Psalms 51, are born in sin and conceived in iniquity. And this is simply a falsehood. The scriptures do not teach this. This is promulgated and preached from pulpits of America, and it is a lie about God, and people need to get it out of their mind. The truth of scripture is that God created Adam in the garden, and he was perfect and sinless without any physical, moral, or any other defects, and Eve was taken from his side, also perfect and sinless. And God was involved in the incarnation of Jesus, another sinless being. All the rest of us, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them an ability to procreate. And each one of us as humans who have that ability, because not all humans do, as Christ said, some are born eunuchs, all of us don't have that ability. But those of us who do have that ability can use that ability as God designed, or we can abuse that ability. And it is our choice where and with whom we use that ability. And based on the choices we make, it determines the persons that are being born. So a mother who gets pregnant and then drinks a bottle of whiskey every day for 9 months through pregnancy and has a child born with fetal alcohol syndrome should not turn to God and say, why did God want my child born with fetal alcohol syndrome?
Yeah.
He didn't. You did that.
Yeah.
Now, I want to be very clear. That doesn't mean a child born with a defect has an effect because God did that, Tommy, because
Absolutely. We'll talk about this a little bit more on the other side of this break, Dr. Jennings. Our phone lines are open for your questions and comments, 800-775-4673. We need to remember how much evil there is in this world, and we're dealing with two different powers here, good and evil. God wants to love us. Satan wants to destroy us. Stay tuned.
Is your life stuck in fast forward? Are you doing more and enjoying less? Do you feel stressed out and tired?
If so, help is here. Speaker, pastor, and author Carl Hafner points the way to relief for the stressed out, worn out, and burned out. With humor and wisdom, Carl Hafner shows in his new book, Soul Matters, that it's possible to live a sane and balanced life in a world gone mad. But there's a catch. You must learn to cheat the lesser gods and clamor for your attention in order to honor the one true God. Find rest for your weary soul. Pick up a copy of Carl Hafner's book, Soul Matters, today. To get a copy, visit www.pacificpress.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
Some important social statements by United States citizens today on policy.
To be a good American, you've got to like people, share things, and not scream at people. And you should also help them, and then you can share at them.
A statement on historical tradition and our form of government.
I love America because it got government full of people and full of people. For the people.
A statement on down-to-earth American idealism.
I like living in America because it means freedom. It means that you can do most stuff you want as long as it doesn't, like, hurt anybody and you have to work hard to keep it.
America, a statement in summary.
I love America because everybody's equal. And when you play with other kids and they dunk you, you can dunk them back.
Welcome back to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. I'm Charles Mills. We're talking about the real God today. We're searching for the real God, not the one that confuses us, but the one that saves us. Dr. Jennings, you made a statement prior to our break that some people believe that God made us just the way we are, and this can include all kinds of people, including homosexuals and thieves and adulterers. God made me this way. I can't be anything different. What do you say to that?
It is preached from pulpits of America that God creates each one of us as individuals, but this is not scriptural. If you go to the scripture, you will not find this teaching. In scripture, you find that God created three human beings, Adam, Eve, and the incarnation of Christ. All of them were sinless. The rest of us, as scripture tells us, are descendants of Adam and Eve. The scripture tells us in Romans that Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. The point being is that God didn't create Levi directly as he created Adam and Eve, that God gave human beings the capacity to procreate, and we can use that or we can abuse it. When all these Arab men have been in the Sudan raping these Sudanese women by the tens of thousands, impregnating them, should those Sudanese women look to God and say, thank you for creating. Mm-hmm. You're just creating new life, God, thank you. Does mm-hmm. God create by rape? This is a lie. It is a distortion. It comes from mega churches around the world that want you to believe this. And this is why some churches teach that we have no right to use contraception, because it is God's divine act to bring in new life into this world. And it is a falsehood. God gave us an ability and a capacity, and he wants us to govern that capacity with godly wisdom. Mm-hmm. And so when we are born into this world with our unique abilities and talents and healthfulness or disease, recognize every one of us are born in sin, conceived in iniquity, Psalm 51, and God does not create sinners. Mm-hmm. He creates perfection when he creates. And if we say that we were created individually, not in Adam, we were all created in Adam, that's true. God created us in Adam, but we were perfect then. Adam changed himself into a sinner, and then all of us who are children of Adam have to be reborn and become children of Christ in order to be saved.
You know, what you just described fits in quite well with the postmodernistic thinking that everyone is individual and everybody's right, and we can't judge other people by who they are and what they are. This seems to fit right in with that kind of thinking.
Well, I think everyone is an individual. There's no question about that. We are individuals. We just weren't individually created by a divine act from heaven.
Yeah.
We were created as a race in Adam, and Adam had an ability to pass along his life. All of us are extensions of the life that was in Adam.
Yeah. But just because we are doesn't mean what we are is right.
I'm not following that line of thinking.
Because the postmodern person will say, you know, everybody has their right to be who they are, and there is no ultimate truth. There's no overarching truth in this world.
It is true. Everyone has the right to be who they are. It doesn't mean that the choices to be who we are in a particular direction are healthy, however.
There you go. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
They have a right to be whoever they were. God gave them that right, yes.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean that the choices to be who you are in a particular direction and practice will be healthy, either physically, mentally, or spiritually. It can be destructive based on the choices you make. I have a patient who smokes heavily and believes smoking helps their lungs function. They can believe that, and they're free to be a smoker.
Yeah.
But that belief and that choice isn't as healthy as applying the truth that smoking is dangerous and damaging and going a different direction. Mm-hmm. But they are free to be that.
I had a pastor friend a number of years ago who was killed in an automobile accident. And I will give you these details so that you'll understand this, Dr. Jennings, and I want you to help me understand what I'm missing, if I'm missing anything. This pastor, I know, always prayed before traveling anywhere. He bowed his head and prayed. And I'm sure the day he got in that car, he bowed his head and prayed. When the coroner got to the accident scene, they concluded that he was killed on site. And one of the contributing factors, of course, not only was his car smashing into something, but he wasn't wearing his seatbelt, okay? Is there something that is a connection between what God does for us and what we do for ourselves that needs to be there? In other words, if he'd been wearing his seatbelt, he would have lived, and everybody said God saved him. He wasn't wearing his seatbelt. He didn't live. Well, God let him go. What are we missing in that line of thought?
Well, God, as far as I understand from studying Scripture and the universe around me, God does not use his power to violate our free will choices. I pray every day for healthy teeth, but I refuse to brush them. I think it would be foolish to expect a miracle from God to maintain healthy teeth.
Yeah.
If I jump out of a window of a tall building and then pray on the way down for good health and a long life, I don't expect it to happen. Because God doesn't violate our free will choices. He gives us the freedom to make choices and governance of ourselves, and then as we reap those consequences, we are to learn lessons about freedom and about the laws that God has designed this universe to run upon. And when we step outside of those laws, God does not have to use power to inflict pain and suffering and death upon us. Then we step outside of those laws with our free will, that pain and suffering and death automatically occur. And we understand this, then we understand why Christ came, to bring us back into a knowledge of God. Because in a knowledge of God, we're restored to trust. And in trust, we open our heart. And with an open heart, the Holy Spirit has freedom to work. And the Holy Spirit brings love into our hearts. And when we have love growing in our hearts, fear is cast out. And when we have love growing and fear cast out, we begin to choose to live a life of ministry, a life of service, a life of giving. And we put ourselves back in harmony with the law of God. And this is where we experience eternal life. And this is what God is trying to do for us, because the universe is built to run on the law of love, the principle of life. And God wants to restore us to that law, love, writing the law of love in our hearts and minds.
This is huge. This is very important. There are people who say, you know, why did I have this heart attack? What is God trying to teach me? When the truth is, they just ate the wrong foods, didn't get enough exercise, and had a lot of stress on their lives.
Or got really bad genes from their parents.
And bad genes from their parents, exactly. when we're looking for the real God, we need to look at the real issues here. Are we sick? Are we overweight? Are we dying because of something that we refuse to do? Are we living outside those lives? Are we on our way down from the 33rd floor of that building in free fall, praying to God, save me? Why did we? The problem is we jumped. That was the problem. So a lot of us in searching for the real God have lost connection with reality itself. Am I on the right track here?
You're 100% on the right track. And it is only by coming back to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, as we see the universe the way it was originally designed, as we see how sin has damaged us and damaged the nature around us, that we can make intelligent choices to put ourselves in harmony with the laws that life are based upon. If you eat Big Macs and fries every day of your life and you gain 250 pounds, God will not send an angel to punish you. But interestingly enough, before you die of diabetes and heart disease, you will lose freedom. A person who is obese is not as free as the person who has health and normal weight. They can't bend over. They can't as freely get in and out of vehicles. They can't engage in the same physical activities. Our freedoms are restricted as we step outside the laws that life are designed to operate upon. And the more we do, if you smoke 2 packs a day and you get emphysema, you're not as free. You have to take an oxygen tank with you everywhere you go. You can't hike up the and go skiing in the mountains anymore because the oxygen's too thin. Your life has been restricted. You lose freedoms. These restrictions are not arbitrary impositions. They are the natural consequences that come when we step outside of God's laws. Likewise, we cheat on our spouse. We do drugs. We become an alcoholic. We lose freedom, and ultimately, if we don't get back in harmony with God and His methods and principles, we will ultimately die.
My. Well, you just can't get it any more simple than that, Dr. Jennings. This is why we call the program Simple Solutions. If you think it through, listener, if you just listen to what this man says and think it through, it just makes sense. I want to invite you to continue your search at Dr. Jennings' website. That's www.comeandreason.com. www.comeandreason.com. You can also leave questions there for future shows. We print them out and we talk about them and we line them up and we discuss them right here on the air. And we'd love to hear from you. Sorry about the phone connections today. That's the best we could do. But Dr. Jennings says we're doing the show today because this topic is just that important. www.comeandreason.com. You can also find a blog there, a lot of good information that Dr. Jennings shares. I have no idea when he has time to do this, but he does a wonderful job at it, filling out the blog and answering questions right there on the website, as well as program archives. You can listen to past programs, look at the titles, and find something that interests you, and just listen to them in the comfort of your own home, and ask the Holy Spirit to listen with you as well. There are other resources. Dr. Jennings' wonderful book, Could It Be This Simple? You're going to find lots of answers there to your questions. Also, if you are a Facebooker, come by our fan page, our page, Come and Reason. Just put in Come and Reason in your search. It'll take you there. Become a fan and join us and learn about all the good things that are happening with the Come and Reason ministry. Well, our time has slipped by. Thank you so much for being with us today and listening to the program. I hope that something has been said today that will change your life and lead you more toward that real God for whom we're all searching. At least we should be searching, that's for sure. Dr. Jennings, thank you very much. And until next week, this is Charles Mills along with Dr. Timothy Jennings inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.